If I could just ask for your prayers again. If you'll pray that I speak the words the Lord wants me to speak, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what he wants to say to you. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. In our reading and our gospel, we see two different paths of the kind of healing that can come through divine mercy. Both paths require a silence, that we're able to enter into the depths of ourselves. As we spoke about a little bit last night, I just want to reinforce that as we go deeper in the silent retreat. We live in such a noisy world, and yet it's so important for us to cultivate silence here this weekend, but I hope that this weekend you'll also start to think ahead of ways that you can cultivate a little bit more silence in your daily lives. Pope Benedict spoke about the modern phenomenon of noise, he says, even at night, that fills every moment, which has led some to speak even of an anthropological mutation because of all of the noise, that we can't even stand the silence. And the impact of it is that it stirs up more and more superficiality. We live at the surface of things. We have things that are hurting and broken. To draw the images of the gospel and the first reading, we have a kind of famine. We have some paralysis, we have some sickness, we have some parts of us that need real healing, but we skim along the surface so much through constant stimulation that we never actually allow the Lord to go into those deep places in us. There's a very compelling book that I recommend for your reading and reflection that was written 30 years ago and describes a phenomenon that I think has only gotten worse in those 30 years. It's a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death, by Neil Postman. It's become a classic in communications literature. He was a communications professor. And he speaks about the impact of television. I'm not going to tell you that television is all bad. However, I will just draw a few points from his book. He says, one of the things that was introduced by television in this theme of superficiality is the phenomenon he calls now this. He says, now this is commonly used on television newscasts to indicate that what one has just heard or seen has no relevance to what one is about to hear or see, or possibly anything one is ever likely to hear or see. The phrase means acknowledging the fact that the world as mapped by the speeded up electronic media has no order or meaning and is not to be taken seriously. There is no murder so brutal, no earthquake so devastating, no political blunder so costly, for that matter, no ball score so tantalizing or weather report so threatening that it cannot be erased from our minds by a newscaster saying, now this. The newscaster means that you have thought long enough on the previous matter, approximately 45 seconds, that you must not be morbidly preoccupied with it, let us say for 90 seconds, and that you must now give your attention to another fragment of news or a commercial. Just after that, he quotes from Robert McNeil of the McNeil-Lehrer NewsHour, which perhaps you remember, who said, the idea behind television is to keep everything brief, not to strain the attention of anyone, but instead to provide constant stimulation through variety, novelty, action, and movement. You are required to pay attention to no concept, no character, and no problem for more than a few seconds at a time. He goes on to say that the assumption controlling a news show are that bite-sized is best, that complexity must be avoided, that nuances are dispensable, that qualifications impede the simple message, that visual stimulation is a substitute for thought, and that verbal precision is an anachronism. This is the kind of mentality that's become very pervasive in our society, that we don't really reflect very deeply on much of anything. It's contrary to our lives as Christians. It's contrary to the kind of celebration we're engaged in now in the Mass. If you ever watch a papal Mass, the Holy Father leaves 2 to 3 minutes after the homily, 2 to 3 minutes after communion. Most of our parish priests would be summarily executed after Mass for doing that. There are points in the Mass that call for at least a brief pause because our attitude is different than the attitude of television, which is there is a continuous flow, there is a substantial meaning, there is a lot to reflect on, and we can always keep going deeper. Mass will never be entertainment, and it's not meant to be. But the silence that we engage in this weekend hopefully is helping you to go deeper. And as we do that, we become aware of areas in us that need healing, that are hurt, that are paralyzed, like the centurion who had a servant who was at home paralyzed. There are parts of us that are paralyzed by fear. Hopefully those parts are a little bit distant from you now in the sense that they're not being triggered by being here, but those parts in us exist, and in silence we can get in touch with those parts in us, paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by lies that confront us and tell us that our value is only based on our productivity or based on what other people think of us, that the worth in our lives is only wrapped around the amount of money in our bank account or whatever other human forms of security we can have, how other people can use us. We can wrap our lives around this craving for pleasure and other ways of distracting ourselves. But to get in touch with some of that aching, some of that longing, some of that space that's in us that desires to be filled ultimately with a love, and indeed with a love that is lasting, it's so important for us and such a value to have this time in silence to do that. Pope Benedict said, "Amid the complexity and diversity of the world of communications, many people find themselves confronted with the ultimate questions of human existence. Who am I? What can I know? What ought I do? What may I hope?" It is important to affirm those who ask these questions and to open up the possibility of a profound dialogue by means of words and interchange, but also through the call to silent reflection, something that is often more eloquent than a hasty answer, and permits seekers to reach into the depths of their being and to open themselves to the path towards that knowledge that God has inscribed in human hearts. And just in light of that, I want to touch on our readings and the kind of healing that can come in the reading, the first reading, for example, from Lamentations. That was cheery, wasn't it? "As they fainted away like the wounded in the streets of the city, in vain they asked their mothers, as child and infant faint away in the open spaces of the town, in vain they asked their mothers, 'Where is the grain?' And they breathed their last in their mother's arms." Well, that just strikes right to the heart, doesn't it? "What can I liken or compare you, O daughter Jerusalem? What example can I show for your comfort, virgin daughter Zion?" The book of Lamentations gives us an example of one who has really listened. In order to be able to describe the depths of this kind of misery, this is someone who has really listened. Listened in the heart of their own experience or listened to the heart of another. Someone who has really listened, not just endured someone's lamentation until they can say, "Now this," and move on to something else. But someone who has listened deeply in order to be able to describe the pain, the misery. And being heard that way can be a path to deep healing, just to be understood, even without saying much of anything, to be heard and to echo that back, to describe that pain, that anguish, to be able to touch that in ourselves. And that can be, in a human encounter, also something that mediates the divine encounter, to show us that God himself goes into the depths. God himself knows our pain. And this is, of course, what we cherish in our Christian faith, and why we have a crucifix in every one of our churches, showing us that God himself has entered into our pain. No pain, no anguish, nothing that we've experienced is outside of his experience. He knows it from the inside. And sometimes we can invite him in and really experience the healing power of being heard and deeply understood. Someone who truly knows us. In the gospel reading, we have a different path of healing. The centurion knows that he has a servant who is paralyzed, but the centurion doesn't engage in deep psychoanalysis. He doesn't go into all of the depths. He doesn't even allow Jesus or doesn't invite Jesus into his own home. He simply asks Jesus, "I know you're powerful. I know you can heal it, and I trust you." And it's another path for healing. Sometimes when we engage in a process of silence and prayer, we really get in touch with the inner shape of that anguish that we bear in our hearts. Sometimes when we're in spiritual direction or even a very good form of psychoanalysis or psychotherapy, we can really get in touch with the depths of that and share it. It can be touched and blessed by grace. There are other times that we don't need to understand all of the inner contours. I know that I have brokenness in me. I seek your healing, Lord. And there are times that that healing just comes like the centurion's servant. I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Only say the word and my servant shall be healed. And how many stories of people making a pilgrimage, going to Lourdes, maybe walking through a holy door in this year of mercy, taking different times of prayer, making offering novenas, and something happens, something gets rearranged in our depths, and we don't even know exactly what it is, but we know that we've received God's grace in a deep place within us. In either event, it requires us to come to Jesus and to open our depths to him. Whether we're able to understand everything that's happening in there, or whether we simply know that we are broken and need of his love and his grace, to come before him in silence and open the depths is a pathway to profound healing. As we draw close to him now in the Eucharist, rather than skimming on the surface and waiting for the next event, let us ask the Holy Spirit to help us go deeper and to experience God's healing touch and his love that can go all the way to the depths and heal those places within us.